The vision that was given to Ezekiel here of the valley of dry bones was a message of hope in the midst of great despair. Its message, of course, was aimed primarily and directly to the Jews who were then in captivity in Babylon. They had been captured by the Babylonians, removed from their homeland, and brought to the strange surroundings of Babylon. And all this was weighing heavy upon the minds and the hearts of the people. But added to this, however, and adding to their sense of despair, was the news which had just recently filtered through to them that the city and the temple of Jerusalem had been utterly destroyed. They had been in Babylon for a number of years. They were there as captives, but the city was still standing and the temple had still been standing. But now, under a third attack of the Babylonians, the city was destroyed, the temple was utterly destroyed, and that news had filtered through and it reached the captives or the exiles in Babylon, and it had the result of utterly crushing their hopes and leaving them with a sense of resignation to the fact that they would never rise as a nation again. And you can see in this vision that the Lord identifies that sense of despair and that sense of hopelessness. For in verse 11, the Lord said unto Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost." This is the language of the exiles in Babylon. This is how they were speaking. Our hope is lost. They're sinking right down into the depths of despair. Hopelessness has really taken over, and it has paralyzed the hearts of the Lord's people. And now the Lord takes account of their reasoning, and he takes account of their language, and in response to that, he shows Ezekiel this vision of the valley of dry bones coming together, and then the wind or the spirit breathing life into them. And the Lord says to his people in Babylon, he says, "This is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to raise you up again, and I'm going to bring you back into your land." Now the vision and the prophecy is very clearly and unmistakably a reference to Israel, to their present plight at that time, and to their future restoration to the Lord and to the land. And yet, we can draw the spiritual parallels that are relevant and applicable to every age of the church. This vision has spiritual parallels for every age that are relevant to the church. And I want us just to look at those parallels tonight, because this is really God's answer to the spiritual dearth, the spiritual deadness, the spiritual barrenness that prevails not only in our own locality, but also in the entire nation. This is God's answer. And the Lord sets before not only the Israelites in Babylon, but the church in every age, the answer to the valley of dry bones. First of all, he sets before the people the truth of the depravity of the human heart. The depravity of the human heart. What does he show Ezekiel? He shows Ezekiel a valley of dry bones. And they are dead. This is a vision of death. Death has come in. Death is evident. Death is present. You see that there in the verse 3. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So there's no life here. This is a picture of death. This is a scene of desolation. A scene of death. Not only is there death. Not only do we find this valley of bones, but we're informed also that the bones were very dry in verse 2. And lo, they were very dry. And that indicates that the moisture of the marrow in the bone had evaporated under the heat of the sun. So this is a picture of utter death and utter desolation and utter lifelessness. Now what is the Lord doing? He's depicting the spiritual condition, first of all, of Israel as a nation, and secondly, the spiritual condition of all men. This is the spiritual condition of every man under heaven. It is one of spiritual death, spiritual lifelessness. Man has no spiritual life. We're told that in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. He's speaking to the believers, and in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now here are the people of God, and he's describing their past life, he's describing their life before conversion, and he says it was one of death. You were dead in trespasses and sins. It's the vision of the valley of dry bones. Death, lifelessness. Man is dead in sin. Now what does the scripture mean when it describes man as being dead? Well, I think before we can come to an understanding of that, we've first of all got to discern what it does not mean. What it does not mean. When the Bible talks about man being dead, it does not mean that men are as bad as they could be. Nor does it mean that all men are as equally bad. Nor does it mean that men are entirely destitute of that which appears to be virtuous. What it does mean, however, is this, that since the fall, man rests under the curse of sin, that he is now actuated by wrong principles and is wholly unable to love God or to do anything meriting God's favor or God's salvation. That's what Paul means when he said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Man is under the curse, actuated by a wrong principle, wholly unable to love God, or to do anything to obtain God's favor, to merit God's favor, or to merit God's salvation. Man in his heart is opposed to God. He has no love, nor has he any desire for God. He has chosen sin over God, and therefore he is dead to God. His will is enslaved to sin. It's often highlighted in Christian circles the subject of free will. Free will. And in one sense it is true and correct and proper to say that man has a free will. But we've got to be very guarded and we've got to be very careful that we always interpret that phrase within the context of the teaching of the Word of God. Man's will is free in the sense that he's not controlled by anything outside of himself. Whatever he does is according to his own will. But he is not free in the sense of being able to choose to love God and to embrace Christ. If you take a bird that has a broken wing, that bird is free to fly, but it's not able to fly. And so fallen man is free to come to God, he is free to embrace Christ in the gospel, but he's not able. He's not able, he cannot. Because he does not want to. That's what it means when we talk about the will being enslaved. Yes, man has a free will in one sense. But that will is enslaved to a sinful principle, to a sinful nature. And therefore man in that condition will always choose to go in a path opposite and contrary to God. Look for instance at John chapter 3. And verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19. The Lord says, "And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They have made a choice. They're free to choose between light and darkness, but they have made a choice. They love darkness rather than light. The will is directed toward that which is sinful. John chapter 5 and verse 40. The Lord now is speaking to the unbelieving Jews of his day. And he says to them in verse 40 of chapter 5, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Put the emphasis on the will, the volition. Ye will not come to me. See, the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It has to be an act of the will. When a sinner comes to Christ, it is the act of his will. He comes willingly. Thy people shall be willing. But here the Lord speaks of man in his fallen condition. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. This is the condition of man. He is dead. The valley of dry bones applies not only to unregenerate Israel, but it applies to the whole of mankind. Man is dead. He's not a victim. He's not a victim in this condition. Man is the culprit of this condition. Did you notice the image in the vision that the picture that is painted here is of this valley which was full of bones and they have been slain? That these slain may live, we are told in verse 9. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. This death has come about through murder. There has been a slaying. The sword has been taken out of the scabbard and these individuals have been slain. This is a deliberate act. This valley of dry bones has been brought about as the consequence of actions. And we're told in the prophecy of Hosea that in relation to Israel, remember Hosea was one of the first prophets who came and who prophesied. And he says in chapter 13 verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Thou hast destroyed thyself. Israel is to blame for being in this condition. Israel has slain herself. And that is true of the whole of mankind. Man is in this spiritual condition of spiritual death because he has slain himself. He has chosen to reject God. He has chosen the path of sin. That slaying took place in the Garden of Eden. Eve was beguiled by the serpent, but Adam was not. Adam knew what he was doing. And Adam deliberately and willfully chose to disobey God. And in doing that, he was plunging the sword into his spiritual life. He was killing, he was slaying his own spiritual life. Man has slain himself by his own sin. Romans chapter 7, we read the other week in our morning meeting. Romans chapter 7 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Man is slain by his own sin, and he has chosen that sin. So he has slain himself. The Lord is showing Ezekiel now the condition not only of Israel, but the condition of the whole of mankind. This valley of dry bones, spiritual death, dead to God, dead in sin, brought about by man's sinful, willful action. not only do we learn of the depravity of mankind, the depravity of the human heart, we learn also here of the necessity of divine agency. In verse 5 of the vision, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. You see, the Lord in the vision now is emphatically stating that this situation can be changed. This valley of dry bones, this valley of death, the Lord is saying now that it can be changed, that it can be reversed, that it can be turned around, that these bones can be resurrected and life can come in and reign where once death reigned. But he's emphasizing here that this can only be caused by himself. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. The Lord is the cause. The life which is in view is spiritual life, the life of faith, the life of holiness, the life of love to God, the life of obedience. It is spiritual life. But the Lord is emphasizing, and the point that we've got to grasp here is that it is the Lord who is the cause. It's only He who can do this. It's not within man to quicken himself. It's not even within the church to quicken sinners. This ability rests only in God, in His intervention, and that intervention is absolutely necessary. Every conversion is the product of divine agency. Salvation is of the Lord. It is the work of God. Look at John chapter 6, just for a few cross references. John chapter 6 and verse 29. John chapter 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Here is this faith. Believing on Christ whom God has sent. And where does this faith originate? How is it brought about? It's brought about by the work of God. God is the cause. God is the originator of this saving faith within the hearts of men and women. Philippians chapter 1 testifies to the same truth. The apostle speaking of the Philippians in chapter 1. And remember that before Paul came to that city, there was no gospel testimony. There were a few women who were meeting together for prayer at the river bank, and the Lord heard their prayer and he sent Paul, and they came with the gospel. And you remember, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, and then there was the young girl delivered from the spirit of divination, and then the jailer and his household converted, and eventually a gospel church was formed. And the apostle Paul, now writing to the Philippians many years afterwards, speaks of that fellowship in verse 5 in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was there at the beginning. He came with the message of the gospel. But look what he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was begun by the Lord. It was commenced by him. Paul is attributing now this spiritual life, this faith, this life of holiness, this life of love for God, for Christ, this life of submission to God's will. Paul is attributing it to the work of God. God has begun this within you. I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 is another of the same. Hebrews 12 looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author of our faith. The beginner. The originator. The one who commences this life of faith in the heart. You see, every time the scripture is cleared in its testimony that this work, this quickening is attributed to the Lord, here is the necessity of divine agency. It is the Lord who does this. And you hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and in sins. Every conversion is the work of God. Every evidence of spiritual life has been originated by that act and that work of God within the heart of the individual. The depravity of man, the depravity of the human heart, the necessity of divine agency. But notice also the responsibility of human instrumentality. Because there is a part here for Ezekiel to play. In verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then again in verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now the Lord is addressing Ezekiel, and he places this obligation upon him. He must prophesy first to the dry bones, and then he must prophesy to the wind. It's an obligation, it's a responsibility. And Ezekiel clearly recognized that obligation, for in verse 7 he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And then again in verse 10, so I prophesied unto the wind as he commanded me. He was commanded to do this. He was under an obligation. He had a responsibility. The Lord is teaching him the condition of Israel, the condition of all men, spiritually dead. He's teaching Ezekiel the necessity of divine agency. The Lord must intervene. The Lord is the cause of spiritual life. But he's also teaching Ezekiel the responsibility of human instrumentality. The inference for us today is that in the work of God, in the work of the gospel, in the work of the salvation of sinners, the bringing of sinners onto Christ, the Lord has chosen to use his church in that great work, in that process. And the responsibility is twofold. First of all, to proclaim the word of God unto men, even though they are dead in sins. Even though they are dead to God and opposed to God, yet Ezekiel is commanded in verse 4, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The responsibility that is upon us as the people of God is that of proclaiming the word of God to those that are without Christ, to an unbelieving world, no matter who they are. We must never think for one moment, oh, that individual is too bad or too hard or too far gone. That's not our responsibility. That's not within our jurisdiction. The Lord says, preach the gospel to every creature. Prophesy or proclaim, declare. That's the sense of this word. So often the word prophecy is thought of only in the sense of telling the future. It has that aspect to it. But primarily the sense, the meaning of this word in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures is that of declaring forth, proclaiming. There's got to be this proclaiming of the Word of God to the unconverted. This is our responsibility. We've got to be a church proclaiming the Word and speaking forth the gospel onto the world of men. But not only do we have that responsibility, Ezekiel was also commanded in verse 9 to prophesy unto the wind. To prophesy unto the wind. And the word that's translated here, wind, is the same word that is also translated spirit. Spirit. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. He's typified now by the wind. You remember when he came on the day of Pentecost? It was a sound like as of a rushing mighty wind. It is an illustration. And the Lord now is saying to Ezekiel, yes, you must preach. And you see the effect that there was when he preached. There was a coming together of the bones and the sinews and the flesh and the skin. But there was no life. Because the preaching in itself, the evangelism in itself, cannot create life in the hearts of men. It is only the Spirit of God. But there was an obligation and a responsibility placed upon Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind, to proclaim to the wind. And notice how the Lord gave him the very words to say. Verse 9, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, this is what you're to say to the Spirit of God. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. The Lord gave Ezekiel the very words to pray. Yes, he's to pray for the Spirit and to the Spirit. And he's to pray that the Spirit of God will come and that he will breathe upon these slain lives that they may live. The Lord was teaching Ezekiel the great necessity of supplicating for the work and for the agency of the Spirit of God to make effective the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. The great need that we have is that of spiritual awakening, spiritual quickening, spiritual life. It can only be brought about by the Lord. When we think of people round about us, our neighbours, our family members, our loved ones, when we think of the young people, the children, the great need is spiritual life. They need to be born again. And it's only the Lord that can do that. It's only the Lord that can cause that breath to enter into them that they may live. But our responsibility is to proclaim the word of the Lord and to cry to God for the outpouring of His Spirit. To seek the Lord, to seek the Spirit of God to come and to breathe upon these slain that they may live. And the Lord gave the assurance to Ezekiel that he would do this. For he says there in verse 14, and I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. In the previous chapter, the Lord has been speaking about the great covenant promise in the gospel of creating a new heart. And he says in verse 37 of the chapter 36, he says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will be inquired of. And there was an old man by the name of Daniel who fulfilled this prophecy here, because he got before the Lord and he inquired of God to do this in Israel. And the Lord did it. And when we look round about us today, the Lord is saying us, he's telling us, he's showing us what to pray for. We've got to pray that the Spirit of God will come and regenerate and quicken and breathe life into the souls of those that have been slain. Whether it be our loved ones, our neighbours, whether it be the young people of this community, whether it be the children, we've got to pray that the Lord, by His Spirit, will come and cause life to enter into them. This must dominate our praying. And the Lord has promised that He will answer. The Lord has promised that He will do this. For He says, "And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have not only spoken it, but that I have performed it also." And the Lord is saying, "I will answer the prayer. I will answer the prayer." So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The situation was bleak, but God says to Ezekiel, it can be changed. It will be changed. Ezekiel prophesied to the bones, the word of the Lord. Ezekiel called to the Spirit to come and breathe life, that these slain may live. It can and it will be changed in answer to obedience and in answer to believing prayer. May the Lord help us to pray as Ezekiel did, and may we pray and lay hold of God for the coming of the Spirit when we look at the barrenness and the dearth that is all around us.